I see a number of new faces this morning, so I just want to give a brief introduction to what we're doing, and we're continuing it on with our series this morning on core values, which we began back in January, to discuss some of the things as we think of ourselves as a church, coming on our 20th anniversary as a church. Can you believe that? August 2nd, 1998 is the first time that we gathered together as a church. Four families, the Scotts were there, the Edwards, the Booths and the Cons and the Gambles gathered together, and I think maybe the Browns were there, that we met at the inn at the Opryland, right across from Opryland Hotel, which is now the Radisson. And just amazing. I remember taking that little tape cassette recorder and setting it up there so I could have all of the nice recording and be able to post it and make CDs of it, if you remember those. Actually, we made cassettes. We have a big four-drawer cabinet back there full of cassettes from the late 1990s. If anyone's interested in the move, you can just take those and drop them into a landfill or something if you want, or maybe put them into digital form for posterity, whatever it may be. But that's where we were 20 years ago. So it seems a good time in the life of our church and in the coming of a new year and coming into our 20th year to think about core values, to articulate, to clarify. And so our four big core values are love God, build the church, reach the world. I hope by the end of the series you will all be able to, by rote, just remember that exactly what we've gone through. Where we are looking at this week has to do with the idea of building the church by making and maturing disciples and by equipping and serving the church of Christ. And so our key passage this morning is going to be Romans chapter 12. So if you'll turn there, please, in Romans chapter 12, which is the topic of what we're going to look at this morning, which has to do with sober self-assessment. Thinking of ourselves as disciples of maturing in Christ, we're kind of springboarding off of Colossians 1, 28, 29, for this I toil, warning every man, teaching every man, him we proclaim, that we might be mature in Christ. We're springboarding off of that and now starting to apply some of the things that we've been seeing over the last couple of weeks in particular. And here's what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." And I'll just pause here and to say, neither are we allowed to think more lowly of ourselves than we ought to think. "But I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So just a surface reading of this text, is clear that this overlaps a lot with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and following, about the maturity of the body of Christ, about the equipping of the body of Christ to the full stature, the fullness of the measure of Christ growing up into him as our head. So for those of you who were here last week and heard that Ephesians passage, I hope you read this and go, wow, this sounds like real similar. There's a lot of overlap here. But the point I want to make here, the point I want to highlight here, is that in equipping the church, in maturing the church, we are called to think soberly about ourselves, to not think more highly than we ought, and then again, implicitly, I think, not to think more lowly, to recognize with sober judgment the measure of faith that God has given us, that we can play the proper part in the maturity of the body as the body of Christ, because we are individually members of one another. And here I'll make an application I think I make again at the end, which is simply the maturation of the body of Christ is largely bound to your individual maturation in Christ. You can't have a mature body of Christ if the members of it are immature, any more than if I had immature little baby fingers, an immature little baby ears, an immature little baby heart. And I don't mean immature in a bad sense. I mean just not yet grown, that it would affect the rest of my body. So here, the maturation of us as individuals is inexorably linked to the health and growth of the body. So we're going to come back to that, to Romans 12, and ask questions about how is it we soberly assess our maturation in Christ. So here's the subpoints: build the church by making and maturing disciples of Christ, and by equipping and serving the body of Christ. And I said last week, the maturing and equipping components are now actually blurring into one another and overlapping one another. So what we're talking about is making disciples by preaching the gospel, seeing people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but then not leaving them in the imagery of the birthing room as babies outside the door, but rather trying to grow them up in Christ. We're parenting. The church is really a spiritual parent to the body of Christ. Its leaders, its members, we're parenting one another so that we can make mature as disciples. So just a couple of introductory points as we look into this. First of all, what we're going to do today is going to be a little bit off the beaten path, though I'm still going to try to do some similar things, but I want you to indulge me for a little bit and keep in mind, for the last 2 weeks, there's a total of about 100 minutes of fairly close deep dive into Scripture exposition from, we saw these passages. We spent time, an entire sermon on Colossians 1, 28 through 29. Last week, we deep dived to some degree into Ephesians 4, 13 through 16, Philippians 3, and Hebrews 5. We spent a total of 100 minutes in deep exposition. What we're going to try to do now is to apply, or what's called in many fields, just the casuistry. And that has to do with how do you apply the principles that you've already been learning. So that's what we're going to be doing. So if it's not as rooted in Scripture and exposition this week, would you please keep in mind the context of the in previous 2 weeks, which is actually leading us to this point. Now, the other option could have been for me to preach one three-hour sermon. Amen? No, come on. I don't think I got a single amen out of that. I can reset this timer. I mean, I can do it. But keep in mind that this is essentially one-third of a very long sermon of application. It's similar to, I think, Jesus, who taught the parable of the soils. And somebody could get at the end of the parable of the soils and say, Jesus, you know, you talked about the seed, you talked about the Son of Man, you talked about the different soils, but you didn't actually quote Scripture a single time. No, he's using an imagery to exposit what it means to be not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. And so please indulge me that that's some of what's happening this morning is an extended biblical analogy for spiritual growth. So as we looked at Colossians 1, maturing in Christ, Ephesians 4, equipping the body for the work of maturation in use of its gifts, Philippians 3, leaving behind what's there and pressing forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, Hebrews 5, some of you should be teachers, but you still need milk and not meat. What now? Well, Romans 12 means that we ought to step back and go, okay, it's time to evaluate. Do you ever get away from sermons or come away from sermons or a devotional or anything else, and the truth kind of hangs up here, abstractly, they call it in literature, abstract principles, whereas literature brings it and makes it concrete? We're going to try to concretize, I love that word, concretize, I think that's, am I getting enough syllables in there? Concretize, we'll say it's that. But what does that mean? What does it look like for me to soberly assess myself? What are some of the markers? What are some of the attitudes that I might have that shows where I am in spiritual maturity? What are some of the kind of things I might say or do or how I can respond? And then in addition, depending on where I am, where can I go? How can I grow? That's what we're going to look at some this morning. We're trying to soberly self-reflect so we can identify where we are so that we can grow. Because I hope by the last 2-3 weeks, we want to grow in Christ, right? We want to mature in Christ. We don't want to remain babies. We want to grow and mature in Christ. So as we come into this, I want to lay out a few clarifications, okay? First of all, the clarification of in the metaphor that we're using of Christian maturity, sometimes in Scripture, the metaphor of being a spiritual child is a positive thing, okay? Metaphor of a child is sometimes used positively. For instance, in Mark 10, verse 15, Jesus says, unless you receive the kingdom as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so in that sense, we want to remain forever children. In that sense, we want to remain always those little children that look up to daddy and say, I believe. Okay? That's one positive use of the metaphor. We also find passages like 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. We are to be infants, that is innocent, not engaging ourselves in evil, Paul says. We'll come to that verse later. It says some other things as well about maturity. But in regards to evil, infants are unexperienced in evil. Now, they have original sin and they have evil hearts, and we know about all of that because of what our Bible says in places like Romans chapter 3, but they are unexperienced in evil. I haven't met many infants that have robbed banks and gone through horrible divorces and, you know, cursed out their sibling. You know, they're just mostly doing what they do with that sinful, angry heart, but they're inexperienced in evil. So in that sense, we're to remain infants in regards to evil. And then lastly, 1 Peter 2:2, this analogy is used, this metaphor is used positively. We should always be babies in regards to the pure milk of the word, the pure spiritual milk. We ought to be like babies who are constantly feeding. Amen, mamas? Like always hungry. In the middle of the night, they're waking up hungry. They're always hungry. They always want more. And Peter says, you're to be like babies in that way. These are mama's breasts. These are the things that we suck on and gain energy and strength and power in life. And so this is the word of God, and God feeds us by the milk of his word. And so we are always to be newborns in that sense. All right, so the metaphor of a child sometimes used positively. What we're going to look at is the metaphor used positively for those who are children spiritually. But when you are supposed to be older and more mature, the metaphor doesn't anymore work positively. And I hope that'll be clear as we come out. It's, if you're a new Christian and a spiritual child in that sense, it's perfectly good for you to be immature and bear some of the marks of what we'll see. But when it's time for you to be full grown, when it's time for you and time has passed and you've been spiritually nurtured, it's time to grow up. It's not a positive thing anymore. And so we'll see that in that way, except for in these ways that we've already seen. So in one sense, we are to remain childlike through all stages of maturity as disciples by the hunger of the word, by receiving the kingdom by faith, and being innocent in regards to evil. But there are other ways in which to stay children is to be immature, mature, and be contrary to what Paul wrote in Colossians 1, 28 through 29. So here's what I want to do this morning. This morning I want to identify some several stages of spiritual growth and maturity. Now, there are a lot of organizations that have put this in slightly different terms. The Navigators has an excellent discipleship pipeline, which I did not use for the bulk of this. What I am using is a material drawn from Jim Putman, who's over Real Life Ministries. He has an excellent book called Real Life Discipleship and another one called Disciple Shift. And so I'm going to use some of his terminology just because it's what I'm more familiar with and what I've been studying over the past several months. So we're going to identify stages of spiritual growth for the purpose of self-evaluation. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at each stage, look at some scripture that guides us in that stage, and then identify some general themes of language and behavior at each of those stages. Like, what does that look like? What does that sound like? Some ways that it's expressed. And then what needs are at that stage to grow on to maturity in Christ to the next stage. Now, first of all, a note regarding some of the language that will be used here. I had a couple of different ways to do this. One is when we talk about how, and you're going to see a lot of statements here, and here's basically what I could have done. I could have come up with my own, like, here's some things that I think are in the infant stage, the child stage, the adult stage. And because they would have been drawn from personal experience, some of you had been sitting there looking at me going, wait a minute, I said that to Stephen one time. What is he saying about me? I could have done that. But then I'd had a lot of you upset at me, probably, no matter how much I qualified or anything else. The other is I could leave it abstract and not concretize it and say, here are some ways and examples. But what I decided to do was take Putnam's book and draw it out exactly. I haven't modified a single word from anything that Putman said, just so if there's something in there that you've said to me that you'll know Jim Putman, who doesn't know you, said it about that phrase. Fair enough? So it's like another doctor's given the diagnosis, not me, in that sense. Okay, so in regards to some of this language, just keep in mind, this is not a personal attack on anybody, anything in the history of our church. This is drawn exactly from the book. And the question is, does it resonate with us? Now, as we look at each section, remember, not every single statement is wrong in every single setting. You're going to see some statements in here as far as markers for spiritual maturity. You're going to see some statements that are perfectly legitimate in context in the right place. So it's not saying that every single statement is wrong, but it's when it's these sets of ideas and attitudes and statements that it could be a problem. And likewise, not everybody is going to be guilty of all of these statements. We're just trying to check the attitudes of our heart. Where am I? How do I speak? What kind of orientation about the church and about God do I reflect in my heart? And is this for the sober self-assessment? Because as I say, it's not wrong to be a spiritual child or to be spiritually young or to be a spiritual infant, but it is would be very damaging to think that I'm an adult and that I'm a parent when I'm still a baby. So some of this may hurt a little bit or it may be challenging. So at least take the challenge, ask yourself the questions. And so these are not absolute statements. If you've ever said this, then you are this. It's just general statements of some things that might mark that particular stage. It'll make more sense in a minute, I think, because I have a cool graphic, which makes everything good in the world. So again, some of these statements are perfectly legitimate and legitimate complaints or concerns, but look for the general attitudes that are embedded in them. So I hope that's enough qualification to keep most of you not mad at me. Okay, so five stages of discipleship maturity. Here's the graphic. You ready? There's five stages. One is the dead. The spiritually dead. Yes, you see it right. It's a zombie. You'll see why I use zombies for that in just a moment. So there's the spiritually dead. Okay, they're not growing. They're not growing. There's nothing, no way for them to grow. That's all I'll say. If you know about zombies, you'll know what I mean. The second stage is simply the spiritual infant. It's a newborn. It's one who's been recently born again. Then there's the spiritual child, who's moved beyond the infancy stage. Then there's what we can call the young adult moving into adulthood and certain markers of maturity and Christian adulthood, discipling adulthood. And then there's what's the parent, the parenting phase of that. And if you want to think about this, really in any church, if you think of this kind of like a bell curve, like the majority of the people are somewhere right in the middle. You have a typically smaller amount of those who are outside of the faith coming to church regularly within Christian circles. And then those who are parents are also, it's not that everybody's going to parent. As a matter of fact, do you know many infants who should be parents? Imagine that, right? Or children who are themselves parenting others. Now, all you got to do is to lead this other one is just to be a step ahead of them. But parenting is a legitimately smaller group of people who are intentionally doing some things that we'll talk about in just a minute. So those are the five stages. So dead, infant, child, young adult, and parent. Okay, so let's look at the spiritually dead. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 2, Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of this age, children of wrath, like all the rest, children of disobedience." These are the walking dead. They have wills, they have desires, they worship, they have objects of worship, but they are not born again. And so these are those who are born again. They are in rebellion against God in some form, and they are walking in trespasses and sins. They are still under the guilt of their sin. And so their language behavior is characterized by unbelief and living in unrepentant sin. It's just they don't believe. And you don't hate them because of that. You have compassion. You say, "My goodness, you're the walking dead. You think you have life and you're feeding and eating, but there's no good end to this for you as in the state that you presently are." But they are marked by language and behaviors of unbelief, things that they just don't believe or that they deny about the Christian faith, or unrepentant sin. They just love sin. And it looks different ways and they present it different ways, but that's the language and behavior. So now, what are some of the kinds of things that the spiritually dead say? First, they might just say, "I don't believe there's a God." They just come right out and say it. Or they might say, "The Bible is just a bunch of myths." "Religion is a crutch for the weak." "Christians are just intolerant and homophobic people." "There are many ways a person can get to God." "I don't believe in hell. People just make their own hell." "I've been a good person, so when I die, everything will be okay. I'll take my chances with the big man upstairs." "There is no absolute right or wrong. If someone's right for you, it might not be right for me, and vice versa." So these are statements. These aren't questions. These aren't inquiries of how these things can be. Well, isn't the Bible just a bunch of myths? Can you share with me? They're just making these blatant statements. These are evidences of spiritual death. Someone says, "I'm spiritual, but I don't connect with any one religion." So what does somebody who expresses these kind of ideas and language and behavior, what is their need? What they need from us is to share the gospel with them, to share the good news with them, to share the life-giving message of the crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ and the Jesus who is coming again, to bring the gospel to them. If you don't like the word share, then say proclaim or say witness or whatever you like. If sharing's too soft for you, then don't use the word. But it has the idea of taking something that's valuable and offering it to them and say, here is life and here is goodness and here is beauty. What they also need to share with them is loving relationship. We heard about that this morning in the Sunday school, of somebody incarnating the love of Jesus to them by caring for them, by loving for them, by loving them, by being a neighbor to them. So they need the gospel, they need the love of relationship, and then they need, as Kurt excellently laid out to us, biblical answers. And sometimes they don't even know the questions to ask, right? Well, they didn't ask me this, they didn't ask me that. Well, sometimes people don't even know. I didn't know what questions to ask before I was a Christian. So to give them biblical answers to those questions that we saw, is there a God? Yes, there is, and here's why. Is the Bible just a bunch of myths? No, it's not, and here's why, on and on. So that is their greatest need, and then the only way they can transition out of that into any other spot is through the new birth, a sovereign act of God where he comes and brings new birth and regeneration to bring them to spiritual life, to open their deaf ears, to open their blind eyes, to give them a new heart, to take out the heart of stone, put in the heart of flesh, and bring new birth to them so that they might be newborn children from the dead. But our part is to share the gospel them, share a loving relationship with them, and give them, as we have opportunities, biblical answers. Okay, so that's the spiritually dead. And there's some of you in here this morning who are spiritually dead. It's marked by unbelief. It's marked by unrepentant sin. And so what do you need? You need the gospel. You need loving relationship. And you need biblical answers. But what you need more than anything is a new birth from above. You need God's mercy. You need God's grace. Which moves us to the second stage, which is really the first stage of spiritual growth. All right, so we won't call that first stage a stage of spiritual growth. It's just the default stage that everybody is in. So here's the infant stage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says this, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." Now, he doesn't say here that they're unconverted. He said they're acting like infants. And it's interesting how many times in the book of Corinthians, Paul says, "Do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know?" And it has to do with what they know. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Don't you know? I wasn't crucified for you. It was Jesus raised from the dead. Don't you know this about marriage? Don't you know this about meat sacrificed to idols? He's instructing them. And that's why, because they're like little children, he's not coming in and just blowing the church apart. He comes in and says, I love you and you are precious and you are Christ, but you're acting like spiritual, not like spiritually mature people. You're acting like infants in Christ. And so I'm going to patiently instruct you and teach you in the way. So this is the spiritual infant stage. They should have been beyond this by now, but he's coming back and saying, you are retarded, slow down. You are slowed down in this growth because of these different things. All right, what are some of the language and behaviors characterized at this stage? It's just ignorance. People either haven't yet understood, maybe they've been told, but they don't yet understand, but it's ignorance, they just don't know. And like a lot of little kids, not quite infants, this is a little bit older, but they ask a lot of questions. So they're just characterized by ignorance. For instance, here's some of the things that could be said or asked. I need to go to church regularly? I've never heard that before. Well, what do we say to that? Well, how can you even be a Christian if you don't go to church regularly? No, we say, this could very well be an infant in Christ. They just don't know. They could love Jesus. They could believe the gospel. But they just don't know that going to church regularly, they haven't read that. Well, don't you know in the book of Hebrews it says this? What's the book of Hebrews, man? I don't even know what you're talking about. The Hebrew? I can't read Hebrew. You want me to read a Hebrew? Like, what? They just don't know. I need to pray regularly and read the Bible regularly. For us, it's second nature that we should do those things. Some people just don't even know about that yet. They can believe on Jesus and yet not understand. They say, I've never heard that before. How would I do that? And notice these are questions born out of ignorance. They just don't know. Someone says, I didn't know the Bible said that. Tithing? What's that? I've always been connected with God through nature. Being outdoors is my church. Do we throw up our hands and go, well, not even a Christian? Well, maybe they just don't know. I don't need anyone else. It's just me and Jesus. There's a lot of people who have been Christians for a lot of years still say that. I don't need anyone else. It's just me and Jesus. Well, they, you know, man, I get your point. I affirm your point. You do need Jesus, and he is the most explicit. But now, let's not remain an infant in that. I need someone to regularly care for me. Yes, you do, infant. I was talking to somebody over there, and there was a poopy diaper over here, and it's like, I got to go tend to the poopy diaper. And you don't go over to that child and say, what are you doing? Don't you know your dad and I were just having a conversation? Why are you always needing people? I mean, you can't even feed yourself. Well, no, they can't feed themselves. They don't know how. Well, yes, they poop all over themselves because it's all they've ever done. They've not been potty trained yet. And so spiritual infants need regular, close, attentive care that doesn't go on forever. It doesn't go on forever. If in 20 years that baby, that child still needs help, we know there's something going on there. And I'm not being insulting, but you know there's some normal process of maturation or physical development that is not normal, ordinary. I need someone to regularly care for me. It's okay for an infant to be in that condition. I know Jesus is God, but isn't karma real too? Well, that's a great question. Trinity, huh? Now you've got me confused. Well, you're not the only one. A lot of Christians struggle with that. My wife and I just got baptized, and on the way home from church, we got into a big fight. What's up with that? I thought Jesus was supposed to take care of all of our problems. Not exactly. Not exactly. And so those are some of the things that then can mark an infant stage, just ignorance, not knowing, making mistakes, making truth claims that aren't true. What is the need for this stage? It's to share with them. Share with them your life as an example, to show them what living in mature Christianhood looks like, what it means to be pure, what it means to be loving, what it means to be a servant, what it means to be caring, what it means to be prayerful, what it means to be a person of the Word. They're seeing that, and then the infants are beginning to imitate what they see in the one who is older. What they need is new truth from the Word. This is that honeymoon stage where a new Christian can just like suck up the Bible. And I remember when I was a brand new Christian, I had a third shift job where I was watching alarms on different businesses and homes. And for about an hour, hour and a half, everybody would be checking in, shutting it down. And this is before the 24/7 culture really kicked in. And then most of the night, it would just be quiet unless there was a burglary. But it would be quiet. And I just sat and read my New Testament, like speed reading it. And I started moving through the Old Testament. And I was going to Goodwill and getting Christian books and reading them and just devouring them. And it was just, there was so much. I was so hungry. And that's what the infant needs, is new truth from the Word to instruct them and to renew their minds. And then what we need to share with them is new spiritual habits. Hey, infant, here's how you hold a spoon. No, let's try it again. Well, let's try it again. Well, I'm not sure this person's a Christian. They can't even hold a spoon. Okay, you got to hold it. Got to hold it. Okay, now they're poking it in their eye. No, not that. Okay, let's put the food in it. You know, no, that's not the orifice for food. No, it goes down in here, you know, and pokes you and then throws it on the floor. Well, it's new spiritual habits, being patient and saying, I'm not going to teach you to read the Bible or just hand you a book on reading the Bible and you're just going to typically take off. This takes training and new spiritual habits, how to pray. Pray with them. Walk with them. I remember still very vividly when Hannah was a little girl learning to walk, Kimberly bending her back over. Amen, Mama. Bending her back over, going up the steps down there at Gray Croft and Gray Brook Apartments, and up and down and up and down. There's little Hannah. She doesn't want to walk. She just wants to be, you know, carried. And there's Kimberly walking up, walking down, walking up. And that's what we need for spiritual infants, is to be with them creating new spiritual habits. And then we come to the child stage. The child stage. 1 Corinthians 14:20, Paul says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. But what he marks here is that there's mature thinking and there's the childlike thinking. When I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I did those things as a child, and so there's a spiritual childish stage. And what is the most common marks for most of our children? Some of the common behaviors as they begin to realize self-realization and who they are, it's often characterized by self-centeredness. Me, my, no. Don't touch. But I want to experience this. So it's self-centered because they're becoming self-aware. And some of that is obviously sin, but some of it is just becoming a dawning self-awareness, like I am me separate from you. I mean, it's really amazing to think about the brain and how it develops and the soul and the spirit and all that, where a baby, I don't think, understands me and you and there's that. They don't understand the objectification of objects. You can take children when they're at a certain age, and when you pass something behind something, it's like it disappears. They're not aware. They think it's gone. But when you keep up the trajectory and it comes out the other side, children at a certain time of brain development will see it go on one side of the curtain and look on the other and wait for it to come out. There's anticipation. There's awareness. That is an object. That object didn't just disappear into nothingness. And at this stage, somebody becomes very self-aware, and suddenly they start acting that way. So it could be sinful, but it could be just, again, the ignorance of thinking in self-awareness, this is somehow about me. So here's some of the language and behaviors, again, that might represent this stage. Someone says, I don't know if this church is meeting my needs anymore. Maybe I should go to a different church that does better. Now, again, if the need is the gospel, and if the need is proper biblical worship and all the rest, but the phrase can simply mean it's not meeting what I want and what I need. Maybe I should go to a different church that does better. Don't branch my small group into two. We won't get to be with our friends. So their small group is not about multiplication and being on mission. It could be the selfishness of just saying, I don't want to break up my friendship. Now, certainly somebody who loves their friends doesn't want that to happen, but it would be what I desire in my comfort over the mission of the great call of the Great Commission of Christ. It could be, but it could be completely legitimate. But you get the idea. But just notice how many me's, my's, and I's there are in this. Who are all these new people coming into our church? The church is getting too big. Wow, like Matthew 28, like Christ's blessing comes down would mean what? Disciples are made. And so the church becoming too big, it's not how do we now respond to that? What do we do with that? It's just, I don't like big church. It's not that God is blessing. It's just, I don't like it. The church is getting too big. It's too hard to get a parking spot anymore. Okay, can that be a legitimate thing? Yes, but what is the attitude of that? Instead of saying, praise God. Christians are serving and worshiping God in catacombs, and they're in Syria, and they're in this place and that place, and I see that Christ suffered and died, and if I have to walk, and I can walk, and my parking spot is further, then this church isn't about me. It's about the prosperity of the gospel of Christ to people, and if people are pressing in, praise be to God. You see the difference. I love these two. Why do we have to learn new songs? I like the old hymns better. Some people say, amen. How about this one? I don't like the music today. They should play more contemporary stuff. There's a great post on the internet that says, what the pastor should do to please everybody. And one of the dual lines is, play all contemporary hymns. And then the next one is, play all contemporary music. And the next one says, be sure to play all older hymns. You know, it's just, as long as you do both of that, you'll make everybody happy. Not really. So somebody is, but it's just that it's me, it's my preference, it's what I like. Now, it's different to criticize or to be concerned about the content of what it is or the particular style and just say, I don't particularly like it. But to just become critical, sometimes that's just an expression, can be an expression of immaturity. Someone says, no one ever says hi to me at church. No one ever calls me to see how I'm doing. No one spends time with me. The pastors don't care about me. Today in the lobby, a pastor looked right at me and didn't even say hello. Now, could that be true? Yes. And if it is true, it has very serious implications. But when that's met with, well, wait a minute, I saw you talking to this person, and I saw this pastor came to visit you the other day, and then this happened, and then I sent you this text, and I sent you this email, and you're still making these complaints, what do you have? You have a spiritual child that no matter what you put into it, it's just me. It's the me monster. You've heard about the me monster, right? The me monster. So asking the question, is this all about me? My small group is not taking care of my needs like they should. Now, again, maybe that's true and it needs to be addressed, but we're talking about an atmosphere and an attitude overall. Someone says, I wasn't fed at all by that sermon today. Well, that could be a very serious, serious thing. It could be absolutely true. But ask other people, are they being fed? What are they hearing from it? Are other people listening from it? And if the populace expression is all these people saying, man, I'm being fed and I'm being encouraged, I'm being helped. If I'm the one sitting there saying I'm not being fed, then maybe it's not the feeder. Maybe it's the feedee. Maybe my mouth is closed. Maybe I'm coming tight-lipped and looking and waiting and judging. And other people are going, oh, my God, and they're coming away full. And you're the one going away and saying, I didn't get anything from that. Maybe it's worth considering whether it's you or not. Somebody says, why don't they have a ministry to singles at this church? The church must not care about singles. Again, legitimate request. But what is the heart of it? And how is it being asked? And what could be done by it? And one of the marks of the child in this case is complaint without solution. It's just complaining and grousing and going person to person and not going to the ones who have some influence and asking good questions. Someone says, no Christian should ever listen to hip-hop or rock. That kind of music is just unchristian. Somebody says, well, I joined the worship team, but no one's ever asked me. I was helping in children's ministry, but didn't appreciate what I was doing, so I quit. So I hope I've qualified it to the point of not overqualify it, because I'm very sensitive to this. But if those are the kinds of things you find yourself frequently saying, it may be that you're at a stage of spiritual immaturity in regards to these things. All right, so what is the need for a child then? To connect. Help them to connect to God. Help them to connect through the word and prayer and to connect to a small group, particularly when the church is growing. One of the most important things, if somebody comes in and they say, I don't connect with people, though not a single pastor talked to me, my first question is going to be, what small group are you a part of? What? Because the only way that we can thrive as a church that's growing is by going smaller. That's the only way we can we'll stay connected. Some of us remember 14, 15, 16, 20 years ago, and this ain't the same, is it? It's just not the same. I haven't even met some of you yet that's been here, or I've only met you in passing. It used to be when we first started the church, if you visited the church the first week or 2 weeks, you were in our home and we were having you for supper. And many of you were really tasty. Oh, good, good. You're still awake. But connecting to small group is a new family. You don't have to connect to the pastor. It's about connecting to the body of Christ and serving the body of Christ in that way. And then lastly, to connect them with their purpose and their mission. To say, there are legitimate needs you may need to be met. There may be a need for a singles group or for your community group, your small group, to really connect with you in some way. And at the same time, you are here to serve. You are here. How can we connect you with others and put you on mission? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 11. We move on to the young adult. Somebody gets unstuck from the self-centered behavior and stage. What happens then? 1 Corinthians 13, 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought as a child. I reasoned like a child, which was okay because you were a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So what are some of the things of a young adult? Well, the language behaviors characterized by God-centeredness. I love this stage. I love this stage. It's God-centeredness. What does God say about this? How is God going to be glorified in this? What does God's word say about this? How will God be pleased with this? It's a God-centeredness. It's another other-centeredness. It takes the one of others, one another's, and doesn't list out the, you know, love one another, pray for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, and then starts making a checklist of who's done that to me. Instead of saying, who am I doing that to? And the heart of the young adult is the one who says, I'm not called so much to be served, but as to serve. Not so much to be understood, but as to understand and to give myself. I came not to be served, but Christlikeness means I gave my life to serve others. And then earnest desire for service. It's like, I don't care if I get recognition or not. It doesn't matter if somebody pats me on the back or not. That's not the biggest thing. It's nice and it's helpful and it's encouraging. But because I'm centered on God and other people, and that's my purpose and that's my mission, my earnest desire is to serve others. What I'm pressing into is, what can I do? How can I help? How can I serve? That's the young adult. So the young adult might use expressions like this. In my devotions, I came across something I have a question about. Oh, what a wonderful phrase. Hey, I was reading my Bible the other day and I have a question. Yes! Yes! What are you reading in your Bible? What are you reading in the Bible these days? Oh, I'm sure it's something good. I just can't remember it. Ah, oh, man. No, I came across something I have a question about. I really want to go to Uganda on a mission trip this summer. I know I'm ready for it. I know God has big plans for my life. Yes, he does, because you're on mission and you're a missionary and he sent you to the nations, whether it be this one or another one. And yes, God does have big plans for your life, and that is maybe to suffer and die for his name's sake. I just love being a worship leader. I think it's something God has gifted me in, and I love to see an entire congregation lifting their hands in worship when I'm leading. Someone says, I have three friends I've been witnessing to, and our small group would be too big for them. So can we branch so that they could come? Someone says, Brandon and Tiffany missed our group, so I called them to see if they're okay. Their kids have the flu, so maybe our group can make meals for them. I'll start. Look at how many are at church today. It's awesome. The closest parking spot I could find was two blocks away. There's the optimist. What does the young adult need at this stage? They are hungry to serve, their desire to serve, they're thriving in the Bible, they've been established in steps to read the Bible, whether it's Acts or SOAP, and to pray, and they're starting to grow and thrive, and now they're looking out and they're reading their Bible and they're like, ah, this is what God wants me to do. They're not dependent on other people in the same way. What do they need at this stage? They need to be equipped to minister. Now you're ready. Now you're going to equip them. Now you're going to help them. Now they are in a stable enough place that they can start serving others instead of connecting with others and absorbing from them, which is fine for a child and an infant. But when someone becomes a young adult, suddenly they don't take from others. They start giving to others. Now, let me say this, that all of us at whatever stage need to be invested in. All of us need to be served. All of us need that. But it's not the dominant need in most ordinary cases. And there are stages of difficulty and trauma and just stages of life. But the overarching idea is that I don't need so much to be served as to serve. And I'm looking for ways to do that. To provide opportunities for them. We need as a church to provide opportunities to them. When they come and they say, I want to help. Well, can you preach? Nope. Well, I guess you're done. Sit down. No. We've got Project Connect. We've got Rescue One. We've got these other opportunities. We've got this family over here that needs this. That's why a church needs to be networked, and the pastors, the elders, the leadership need more than anything not to spend all the time doing the work of ministry, but understanding what's going on so they can filter and funnel people into the right ministries and then release them to serve. Release them to serve. We come to the final stage, parent. Philippians 2:22, Paul says, But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:7-12 talks about Paul as a kind of maternal figure, as a woman breastfeeds and feeds her own children. So we long for you to impart our soul to you. But he says that there's this particular relationship as a son with a father. He has served with me in the gospel. Timothy has moved from growing up in Christ to now being a spiritual parent of other people. Some of the language of behaviors characterized in this particular stage is intentionality and strategy with kingdom-centeredness and God-dependence. That's when someone has moved from being the growing, ongoing disciple. They've moved into the place of being a parent. They want to invest in others. They want to serve others. They're strategically and intentionally minded with kingdom-centeredness and God-dependence. Here's some of the kinds of things that a parent might say at this level, whether man or woman. I wonder if God is leading me to invest in Bill and help him mature in his faith. I want to help this guy at work. He asked me to explain the Bible to him. Pray for me as I spend time in the Word with him. We get to baptize someone from our small group tonight. What is the next foundations class? Getting him plugged into ministry is essential for his growth. You see, the parent goes, I'm concerned not only about my own growth. Now there are these people that I have influence with, And I want them to grow. How can I help them become spiritually mature as well? The parent goes on to say, our small group is going on a mission trip. I'm praying for God's wisdom as I give each person a different responsibility to help them grow. The most important discipleship is with my children. Will you hold me accountable to lead devotions with my kids on a daily basis? I get so busy that I'm not consistent with them. They're concerned about their own spiritual children. And then I want to be conscious of the influence of my words and actions when I get to the game with Bill and Betty. I easily get upset at the referees. As new Christians, Bill and Betty are hungry for guidance, and I want to set an example for them. Someone says, I have a spiritual child in my small group who is causing conflicts. Pray that I will have patience as I lead them through this difficult stage. I have a young adult who is ready to be an apprentice in our group. It won't be long until we are ready to branch into another small group. And so what does the parent need at this stage? They need to be released. They need to be released, first of all, by explaining the discipleship process, like how do you disciple somebody? They need to be released to disciple others with some coaching help. And it's like, okay, let me walk through this with you and help you with this to oversee and care for them. And then release them to go independently, as it were, to go and make disciples and to multiply and see the kingdom spread to all the nations. So there we go. A very high flyover view, somewhat detailed flyover. Spiritually dead, infant, child, young, adult, parent. Again, just to summarize, the dead are marked by unbelief. The infant by ignorance. They just don't know. The child by an ongoing self-centeredness. Young adult by other-centeredness, including God. And a parent who is marked by intentionality and God-centeredness and care for others. And what do each of them need? A one-word summary. What each of them need at that specific stage. The first is, and I'll qualify here by saying, all stages need the gospel. All stages need the gospel. All stages need the gospel. What is the particular need at this stage? The gospel. For the infant, is to share with them life and the word and new truths. For the self-centered, connect them with other people to help them understand it's not that just them and Jesus, it's them in the community of the church. For the young adult, who's moving toward other-centeredness, train them. And then for the parent, marked by intentionality and desire to invest in others, training them for release. Oh, wow, there's all of them at once. Let me just read through these quickly. Here are some possible applications. So let me ask you, with sober self-assessment, where are you in those stages? And remember, there's no shame being at the various stages at the right time, just not staying at a stage indefinitely. And if you find yourself in a stage that you didn't think you would find yourself in, then are you in earnest to grow beyond that, to continue to grow to the next stage? What is needed wherever you are is to continue growing where you are or on to the next stage. There's a need here for others to give input. Sober self-assessment includes asking other people, like, which of these stages, honey, do you think I'm at? Need for others to give input. People that know you best, your best friends, to say, where do you see me? Where do you see my weaknesses? Where do you see my strengths? Those who know us best. When there is stagnation and growth, sometimes there is a fault in the church. And I think that there are large gaps in regards to my own understanding, which has had effects on the church. And I don't blame you. I blame me. I blame me for not understanding some of these things. I blame me for not being intentional in them. I blame me for not being a spiritual parent at times. And sometimes it's the individual, because you can have the best of training and a child just refuses to listen. So sometimes it's a fault in a church, sometimes it's the fault in the individual, usually it's a fault to some degree of both. But remember, the maturity of the body depends on the maturity of the members. And then finally here, remember that there can be spiritual regression and dematuring through sin and neglect. You can become a well-ordered, well-habited young adult or even adult in Christ, and sin has a way of regressing you to another stage. Bitterness has a way of making us self-centered, self-serving. So there are stages at which we can actually regress into some areas. There are different areas of our life, like work or home or church, that I might be more mature in dealing with some relationships than other relationships. So here we have a multifaceted model where I'm always looking and saying, how am I maturing in this particular relationship? So fundamentally, we need to think about the reality of the Spirit's help for us to do this. We need to think as a church, and we are thinking as leadership, to intentionally plan ways we can identify and invest in the process of this maturation. And then remember, lastly, that this maturation, and this is what we'll get into, Lord willing, next week, is I believe this maturation, this maturing process, comes in the context, yes, of preaching, yes, of small groups, yes, of mentoring, yes, in families, but all of that is dependent on what you will hear from me in regards to relational discipleship. Not just discipleship, but some things I'll lay up before you, Lord willing, next week about relational discipleship. There, only 5 minutes over. Let's pray. I hope that fire hydrant of material, I've already sent out the slides. I'll send them again in the weekly roundup. If you're visiting, you want that material again, email through the website. I'll get it to you, the slides. I know it's a lot to take in, but hopefully we can mature in Christ and think about those things, reflect on those things, and soberly assess, where am I, how can I grow, and how can I help others to grow as well? So let's pray, please. Lord, this morning is like toil and agonizing, isn't it? But it is for this, Paul said, that he toiled and agonized, that we would proclaim Jesus and that we would warn and teach every man to mature every man, to present every man, every person mature in Christ. And so, Lord, help us to self-evaluate without self-condemnation, for we have been justified in Christ. Help us to soberly assess without defensiveness, without justification, without an attempt to protect our immaturities, wherever they may show up. Just help us to boldly look them in the face and ask questions about how we can move forward. Thank you for the work of the Spirit. Thank you for the advocate that pleads on our behalf. Thank you for the levels of maturity that are found in this church. Thank you, Lord, that we can grow up to be spiritual parents, to care for others, even as our own mothers have cared for us, loved us, gave us birth, watched over us. Lord, please, please help us to grow into those kind of spiritual parents. Thank you for the blessing of this day, for the gathering together in worship. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.